We live in an era when rights are often emphasized more than responsibilities. As Christians, we should be slow to demand our rights and quick to meet our responsibilities. The goal is to represent God in a positive way through our submission to authority, respect for others, and fulfilling of responsibilities. Pastor Leith Anderson focuses on our responsibility as Christians in his message, Emphasize Responsibilities More Than Rights.
Early last Thursday morning, I drove a Toyota Corolla into the Hertz lot by the Los Angeles International Airport and was there to check in, and there was nobody to do the checking in. I think it was the time for the shift change. And finally, this guy shows up with his little radio transmitter machine, and he pushes in the buttons and checks me in. And as Charlene and I are taking our luggage and heading away, he turned around to these two male travelers and said, "So who's next?" And with perfect harmony, they both said, "I am." And so he just sort of stood there to let them decide. And the hostility was almost instant between these two as they both explained to each other that each one was first. And then they moved into sort of a mock courtesy, speaking to each other as "sir." "And let me inform you, sir, that I was here before you were, sir, and please wait your turn like you are supposed to do." Well, I don't know if they actually ended up hitting each other, but what happened was that Charlene and I got on the shuttle bus to the airport while they argued and missed the shuttle bus and stayed behind. I don't know if they are yet checked in, but I do know that there is a natural tendency to insist upon our rights. To say, you know, I was first, so I'm supposed to go ahead of you. It's my right to do that. It's a matter of pride. It's a matter of dignity. It's even a matter of legal privilege. In fact, one of the great additions to the United States Constitution early on was the Bill of Rights, that we have the right to a free press and right to assembly and right to freedom of religion, right to expression, right to not incriminate ourselves. We have the rights that are given to us as Americans, and they're good. They're great. They're a wonderful thing to have. But we also have responsibilities, and those responsibilities include paying taxes and serving on juries and recognizing the jurisdiction of courts and voting and other responsibilities. The New Testament seeks to advise us as Christians on how we're to balance those things out, the rights and the responsibilities. It explains that as Christians, we also have rights. In fact, rights that aren't available to anyone else. Jesus said that to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Imagine that. The right to be a child of God, to have with that, the right to access in prayer, the right to eternal life, the right to forgiveness of sin, all of the rights that we are given to as members of the family of God. Well, when teaching Christians how to live in difficult times and talking about rights and responsibilities, St. Peter says to people in difficult times that we need to emphasize the responsibilities more than the rights. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king." Yeah, but we haven't had a king since 1776. So all of this seems a little out of date. So I've been working on an updated paraphrase here. It goes like this. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to President George W. Bush, the Supreme Court, the Congress, Governor Jesse Ventura, or the Minnesota legislature." Did I hear a gagging sound over there? Because as Americans, you know, we don't much like to submit to anybody for much of anything. And many of us don't have much of a natural inclination to give respect to political leaders, especially those that we don't particularly like. So the Bible here seems at best to be a little bit out of date. Come on, there are laws that we don't agree with. There are taxes that we don't want to pay. And there are policies and behaviors by those in positions of authority that we don't like, nor do we want to adhere to. But let's remember when this was written. Peter wrote this in AD 67 when the king was Nero. Nero! I mean, he was one of the all-time top 10 despots of history. This is the guy who was as anti-Christian as they came. He was the one who was an arsonist who blamed the fire that he set on the Christians. He was the one who was the enemy of the cause of Jesus Christ. He was the king. And if you want to move on to governors, it was a governor named Pontius Pilate who sentenced the innocent Jesus to crucifixion. So that Christians were expected to respect, to submit to Roman political authorities. That was either ridiculous or revolutionary. And it was revolutionary. Neither they nor we were called upon to agree with everything that every politician or that all the politicians pass. It's not talking here about an attitude standard, it's talking about a behavior standard. But that just throws up all these questions. Why? Why would we do that? And if we should, how would we go about doing it? Well, the why question has a couple of answers. The first answer is for the Lord's sake. So submit to government because God wants you to do that. For a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ, that's all the reason it's needed, to do it for the Lord's sake. Because if our Lord wants us to go somewhere, that's where we want to go. If he wants us to stay put, that's where we want to stay. If he wants us to believe something, we believe it. If he wants us to be baptized, we're baptized. If he wants us to give, we give. If he wants us to be quiet, we're quiet. If he wants us to speak, we speak. That's all we need if we're fully committed to Jesus Christ. And so Peter's argument to those who are Christians in the first century is just do it for the Lord's sake. But he also gives a second answer to that why question when he says it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. In other words, he was saying this is the way to shut up the critics of Christianity. And they were a growing number. There were those who were saying that Christians were irresponsible. Christians were traitorous. Christians did all types of heinous crimes. And Christianity really isn't some sort of spiritual religious movement. It is really a political party that is set on insurrection. It is rooted in political disloyalty. And God wanted that stopped. He wanted it clearly understood what Christianity is all about. Now, it's been a similar issue in every generation because every generation deals with similar issues of politics. And unfortunately, politics and Christianity have sometimes been confused. And it is true in every generation, including our own, that political activism can obscure the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. So God tells us then, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So St. Peter has answered it twice. Why? But we still want to say, how are you going to do that? How are we supposed to go about submitting to these government authorities? This time he says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So Christians are to underemphasize rights and to overemphasize responsibilities. He's explaining that as Christians, we have this fabulous freedom, but it isn't a freedom to do something that is wrong. It is a freedom to do that which is right. and that our freedom should not be misused so that we cover it up as some kind of an excuse for sin and say, well, you know, I'm free as a Christian. I can do whatever I please. And that Christians then, in that freedom that we have, are to show respect for everyone. You know, but what if? What if the president or the governor or the police or the judge or the legislators, what if they don't do what they're supposed to do? What if instead of punishing evil and rewarding good, they do the exact opposite? What do you do if you're dealing with a government that punishes good and rewards evil? Are you still supposed to show respect to them? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Live as servants of God. And again, we're saying, well, how does that work? Well, imagine that you're working for a company that's really great, you know, said to be one of the 100 best companies in America. And you love your boss, and you're well paid, and it's a terrific job. And, you know, you don't have any of this stuff where you don't look forward to going to work on Monday morning. You're thrilled to go to work on Monday morning. And there's none of this TGIF stuff on Fridays because you're sorry that the work week is over. You love your job. And then one day you walk into your boss's office and your boss says, you know, in St. Louis, we've got this customer and I've told him that if you're going to agree to this, I'm going to assign you to that client for the next year. So for the next 12 months, I'd like you to move to St. Louis, and you live there, and you work for this company and this boss. And you say, okay, you know, you're so committed to this boss here in the cities that you'll do whatever that boss says. And so you make all the arrangements, you rent out your place here, and you rent a place to stay in St. Louis, and you go there, and on the first day, you discover you are in the most dysfunctional group of people that you have ever encountered in your life. That your boss there is a sicko, that all the relationships are just run amok, and it's just like an impossible place. So what are you going to do? Well, if you take this page out of what St. Peter wrote, then what you're going to do is you're going to respect that boss, and you're going to do the best job you possibly can. And during that year you're in St. Louis, you are going to seek to be absolutely the best employee in that company. But you do it every day, not because this is some terrific boss, and not because these are fabulous people to work for, but because of the company you work for back home, because of the boss that you love and to whom you are loyal. So every day when you go to work, everything that you do, you think that through in terms of who you are ultimately working for. It's like a temporary duty assignment. And God has put us as a temporary duty assignment here on earth. And we may end up, some of us, in political situations that are seemingly impossible. But we do for him what he's asked us to do. And that is to submit and respect and do a good job for the Lord's sake. Now, there's a summary here that's almost like a motto, the kind of thing you put on the bathroom mirror on the refrigerator. This is what we're supposed to do every day. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. Do these things every day, and we as citizens will be responsible in the way that God has asked us to be. Question. What if we're asked to do something immoral? What if we're respectful and submitting, but the king or the president or the governor asks us to murder or to lie or to steal? Answer to the question, don't do it. God asks us to do everything possible, to be as good citizens as we can be, but he never asks us to do something sinful. So if submission to government or to political leaders calls upon us to do something that is contrary to God, we don't do it. But come on, that isn't an easy threshold. It's not saying look for an excuse to be disrespectful and unsubmissive. It's saying as Christians, go as far as you possibly can. Stretch it as far as you possibly can stretch it. Simply stated, be a really good Christian citizen. If you're a student, obey the principal. If you're a defendant, You obey the judge. If you're a soldier, the commanding officer. And if you are a citizen, as a Christian, obey the laws and the leaders of the land. It is to emphasize responsibilities over rights. Now, when Peter pens this, what he writes next may seem totally irrelevant. But let me tell you, it captured the attention of those first century readers a whole lot more than what we just read. And that's because what's written next is written to the majority of the people, slaves. Slaves numbered upwards to 60 million people in the Roman Empire. Slaves had the same legal standing as property, animate or inanimate property. So like cattle in a field or like a piece of furniture. Slaves under Roman law were never allowed to marry. They lived together. And the children that were born to them were the property of the master. So if you were a slave in the Roman Empire and you had a son or a daughter, that child did not belong to you. That child was the property of somebody else. It meant that as a slave, the master could do absolutely anything. The master could give you any order, could abuse you, rape you, take away anything that you had, could murder you. And there was no legal recourse because you were a slave. But don't get the impression that slaves were primarily people of low education or small task in life, because they simply were not. The truth is that the Romans, when they conquered neighbor nations, often took the most elite of other societies and brought them back. So they brought physicians and politicians and managers and accountants and artists and craftspersons, just an amazing array of the best that they brought back to Rome from all around the world. Because the Romans had a philosophy that went like this. If you are going to be the conqueror of the world, you should never have to work. If you're going to conquer the world, let somebody else do your taxes for you. I mean, think about it. It's got a certain rationale to it. That absolutely everything was to be the task of slaves. And that meant that you can just do whatever you please in life. Some slaves were terribly abused. I mean, just horribly treated. But many were not. Many were almost considered to be members of the family. Many lived in good circumstance. Many became poets and philosophers and leaders within the whole Roman society. But they were still slaves. By far, most people in the Roman Empire were therefore slaves. Now, I can tell you what I do, and that is when I read about stuff like this or hear about it, and I put myself into the picture, I don't think of myself as the slave. I think of myself as the master. And I think to myself, well, you know, if you got to do it, you got to do it. I'll be nice to people. I might even set some free. But, you know, the truth is that if you and I were there, most of us, probably maybe all of us, would not be the masters. We would be the slaves. So you are the slave. And maybe your parents and your grandparents before you were slaves, and there was every expectation that the rest of history would mean that your family tree would be enslaved. So think slavery when you hear what Peter writes to you. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Now try hearing that. Not from the 21st century American perspective, but from the first century Roman perspective. It speaks to reality. Not idealism. You know, we with our idealism say slavery should have been done away with, and it should have. It was a terrible thing, and still is in our world today a terrible thing. But the Bible was speaking to the reality of what those people had to deal with. And the reality was slavery was not going to quickly disappear. So it tells them what to do and says, as a slave, be the best slave that you can be. Do your job well. Don't complain, even if you're treated unfairly and harshly. Now, I just heard what I just said, and that just screams out an issue to my own hearing and thinking. Is the Bible here telling us to passively take abuse? Is the Bible here condoning human rights violations? Is this some kind of a license right out of the pages of the Bible for slavery and abortion and racism and poverty and sexual abuse and more in all of the different social structures of our world? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, to the far contrary, what the Bible here is demonstrating is a deep-seated confidence in the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely convinced that those who live Christianly will not only have their lives transformed, but will have the whole world transformed. And that the way to do away with these social injustices, the way to do away with these abuses, is through divine intervention, not just human initiative. In fact, what happened in the Roman Empire demonstrates it well. Even by the first century, there were churches throughout the Roman Empire where both the master and the slave became believers. And there were masters in churches that then ended up, in the context of the church, being submissive to the leadership of the church and owning that leadership, at least technically and legally. What happened was that because of the behavior of Christians, most of them slaves, there was a penetrating influence in the Roman culture until eventually, after multiple generations, the Christians outnumbered the slaves. And the Roman Empire was declared to be Christian and slavery was replaced. Yeah, but what about the poor slave in the meantime? What about that person who today is alive in the Roman Empire and slavery is not going to be abolished for five generations to come? How does that person deal with the inequities of the present moment? I'll tell you, the answer is not an easy one, but it is a quintessentially Christian answer. The answer is to suffer like Jesus. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And there were slaves that memorized those words and repeated them and whispered them 100 times a day. For them it came to be almost a mantra of life that the greatest honor for a Christian is to be like Jesus. And when we suffer unjustly, we are experiencing what Jesus experienced. Because he never did anything wrong. And look what he got for doing what was right. They indicted him, they tried him, they beat him, they spit on him, they crucified him, they stabbed him. He put up with agony for us. And when we suffer unjustly, we are to think of doing this for him. And thereby we show others how Christians behave in the worst of times in a way that makes Jesus look good. I think of American prisoners of war and the atrocities that we have heard that many of them have experienced. And with astonishment from thousands of miles away, we have our mouths hanging open in the way that they have represented America under the worst of circumstances and horrors, and it makes you proud to be an American. But if POWs can do that for their country, then Christians can do that for Jesus. At least that's the way those first century Christian slaves thought and behaved. What about us? Of course, we're not close to being slaves. Probably if you put together the worst problems that all of us here have today, you know, add it up, they'd be maybe closer to a paradise for some of those slaves. What we need to do, if we're to take seriously what here the Bible calls us to do, is that we are to go to work every day focused on making Jesus look good, the best possible job that we can do. And if we are treated well, then we are delighted. And if we are treated poorly, if we are not paid well, we still do our best job for Jesus' sake. Now, that is never to say that we should not exercise our rights. It is never to say that we should take injustice as if it is somehow the correct thing. But it is to say that we should put responsibility ahead of that right. To be a good student, be a good teacher, be a good manager, be a good person, make Jesus look good to coworkers and everyone else, and to do everything that we do for Jesus' sake and not for ourselves. It's a theme that ricochets throughout the New Testament. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. While visiting in West Africa, I had a conversation with a woman who was the daughter of missionary parents in what used to be the Belgian Congo. She had grown up there, and she said that when she was a little girl, there was a gathering of thousands of Christians to commemorate the 100th anniversary of the coming of Christian missionaries to that part of the Congo. She said there were all the festivities of music and food and speeches, and it lasted from sunrise to sunset. But as the great celebration was coming to a conclusion, there was an elderly man who said that he wanted to speak to those that were there. He said that he knew that he soon was going to die, and that when he died, if he did not tell what he knew, that the truth would go into the grave with him. And then he explained that when the missionaries first came to that part of Africa, his people just didn't know what to think. They had never heard of this book, they had never heard of this God, and they had certainly never heard of this Jesus. So the elders, the leaders of the tribe, gathered together and conspired to come up with a test. And the test was that they would poison the missionaries and see how they handled it and watch how they died. A child, a father, an older brother, a sister, a mother. Over months and eventually over years, one by one, these missionaries died, and those that survived buried them. Until eventually they all died. And this elderly man said, the leaders of the tribe gathered together and said, if that's what Christians are, then we too want to be Christians. And he said, the reason that there are thousands here today is because of the way they lived and died a century ago. But you know, didn't they have a right to go home? I mean, who would have criticized anybody for quitting and coming back home when your children died? They never even knew what was going on. The hardship was beyond their explanation. But what they did, without even understanding where all of the pain came from, was they emphasized their responsibilities to Jesus Christ over their rights. And they counted it an honor to live for Jesus. They made Jesus look good. Hey, nobody here is very likely to be enslaved, to be beaten, to be poisoned. But you know, you and I are going to have 10,000 opportunities to choose between putting first our rights or our responsibilities. Hear what God says. To be the kind of citizen and be the kind of worker who makes others want to follow Jesus. Our Lord, help us to take the truth that you give to us and figure out how it works for us. And so, our Lord, as citizens of this country and as workers in our places of employment, may we go into this next week making Jesus look good, being responsible for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Wooddale Church is located at 6630 Shady Oak Road in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Please call us at 952-944-6300 or visit us on the internet at www.wooddale.org.
Each weekend we hear a faith story, usually from an individual about coming to faith in Christ or sharing that faith. This evening we have two people whose stories, spiritual autobiographies, come together. I want to tell you a secret. I read advance copy on these things, and you want to give special attention to the timeline of their relationship. Please welcome Charlie and Mindy Rector.
Work 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year. One dictionary defines work as strenuous activity that involves difficulty and effort and usually affords no pleasure. It lists synonyms of work as drudgery, grind, slavery, and toil. How many of you jump for joy every day when your alarm clock signals the start of another workday? Not many people do. Yet how can this be when the first responsibility given to man by God in the Bible was work? Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We are created in God's image as workers." Thus, God intends work for our good, and by working, we can glorify him. Through our faith journeys, God has led us to the conviction that work is an ideal place to demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ in our lives.
I never saw myself as a missionary. I didn't think I came from the right mold or had the right qualities. I became a follower of Jesus Christ in a navigator ministry in college, but struggled to integrate my life and my faith. I began my career as a mechanical engineer for Caterpillar. During my 6 years there, I led a small group Bible studies and was challenged to consider how God could use my life to achieve the greatest impact in view of how he had designed me. The idea of being a missionary came to mind and wouldn't go away, even when I tried to push it away. I decided I needed to disqualify myself from missionary service, so I called the missions organization and asked if they had any opportunities for me to visit missionaries. They did, and needed to know the very next day if I would commit to going to Central Asia. Frantically looking at the globe, I accepted, satisfied that one place was as good as the next for what I had in mind. My idea was to visit missionaries, observe their lives, and verify that I was not called to take the message of Jesus Christ to other cultures. But God had another plan for me. 1 month later, I traveled to Central Asia and met some entrepreneurial business people who were missionaries. I'd never heard of integrating business with missions. This really challenged me. I began to understand that God could use the way I worked to demonstrate Jesus Christ to others, and that integrating business with missions can produce a powerful testimony. God moved me overseas, and I began my life as a Christian businessman in a society that knows very little about God and his principles.
Not only did I not see myself as a missionary, I didn't want to be a missionary. I was supportive of missions, but got uncomfortable whenever someone challenged me to think about how I might fit into missions. I felt secure with my career as a management consultant and knew that my gifts and skills were well suited for business. I told myself that my missions involvement ended with my finances, that God had blessed me so that I could support other people who were called to serve overseas. However, God also blessed me with a sense of adventure and a love for travel, especially travel to the remotest parts of the earth. Little did I know that God would use this to show me how many people don't know him and how many different ways missionaries are serving in the world. My heart became more open to serving God overseas. I began to use my vacation time to support Wooddale missionaries with various projects like strategic planning or implementing of accounting systems. I loved every minute of this, and my desire to be used by God overseas blossomed. But I felt that my skills were more suited to serving the missionaries rather than the nationals who didn't know about Jesus. Then I met Charlie, and through him, God again challenged my understanding of how I could use my business skills to directly minister to people overseas.